This week we open a direct moment from Paul's letter to the Corinthians, a call to grow up. He names three conditions: the natural person without God, the spirit-led person, and the fleshly person who belongs to Christ but still lives like the world. Many believers remain spiritual infants, carried by emotions and stuck in old patterns. Paul doesn't scold to shame, but to awaken. Maturity isn't about facts or busier schedules. It's becoming like Jesus by walking with the Spirit. We grow not by striving, but by surrendering and feeding on God's truth ourselves. So the question is, are you truly growing or just getting older?
Well, good morning. What an epic morning to worship with you guys and to dive into God's Word. I am Colby Rohde, one of the pastors here. And I'm grateful for our time together, and I'm grateful that of how far we've come. Those who don't know, we are diving into the entire Bible this entire year. January 1 to December 31 is our timeline, and our destination is Genesis 1 to the end of Revelation. So if you are up to date, keep up to date. If you've fallen behind, get up to date. You know, tomorrow, today, no better time than the present. But just want to encourage you in that. So we are going to do a little bit of recap. What the heck did we just read this past week? Well, I'm so glad you asked, because we started in the wisdom books. We read Psalms 91, 92, 93, and Proverbs 19. Psalm 91, we saw this proclamation of God's powerful protection over those who trust him, assuring that no evil can prevail against those who dwell in his shelter. Psalm 92 is a Sabbath song, rejoicing in God's enduring love and justice. It's actually contrasting the short-lived success of the wicked in the flourishing of the righteous. Psalm 93 was this bold declaration that God reigns in power and stability. It's even greater than the chaos of the seas and stays true, unshaken through time. Proverbs 19, we looked at this contrast between integrity and deceit, diligence with laziness, teachability with stubbornness, showing that true security and honor comes from fearing and following the Lord in his ways. As a wisdom literature, we were in the Old Testament, covered a lot of ground. First Chronicles 16, 17, after the ark is brought to Jerusalem, David leads Israel in worship and receives God's promise of an everlasting, eternal dynasty rooted in his faithful love. God promises David, that is. 1 Chronicles 18 through 21, David's military victories establish Israel's strength, but his prideful census brings judgment. God stays faithful, revealing both the cost of sin and the cost of a repentant heart of a king. 1 Chronicles 22 through 27, though not permitted to build the temple himself, David pours his energy into preparing materials and organizing the Levites, priests, musicians, and officials to ensure a future of faithful worship and governance. And we ended, David publicly commissions Solomon, his son, to build the temple, gives final instructions, leads to the people in this generous giving and joyful praise, and dies, leaving a legacy grounded in the glory of God. New Testament, we started the book of 1 Corinthians, where we really saw Paul's heart for this church. 1 Corinthians starts out where Paul confronts division in the Corinthian church and calls them back to the foolishness of the cross. And it's only there where true power and wisdom is found. Next section, chapters 3 and 4, Paul urges the Corinthians to move beyond spiritual immaturity, reminding them that church leaders are merely servants through God works through. 1 Corinthians 5 and 6, Paul calls the church to take sin seriously. So it's kind of one of those amen or ouch moments. As you're reading it, he addresses sexual immorality, church discipline, lawsuit among believers, and a call to glorify God with their bodies as the temples of the Holy Spirit. You know, when we were children, life was a heck of a lot easier than we were adults. Right? It was just less complex. Just think about this. Decisions were easier. It was as simple as eeny, meeny, miny, moe. Mistakes were easier. You know, as a kid, you could just shout out, do-over, and you could just start all over again. It was like you had a blank slate. You know, entertainment was easier. When your dad would remove his thumb, it was like magic. Like, how does he do that? And now it's back. You know, like, entertainment, it just doesn't take a lot to impress a child. Getting injured, a heck of a lot easier, right? There wasn't Advil or daily meds. You know, it just needed a kiss on your boo-boo from your mom or dad, and somehow it all felt better. You know, and the worst thing about the opposite sex when you're a kid, cooties. Cooties. That was it. Man, there's no heartbreak. There's no ghosting. It's just the fear of an accidental contamination. You know, I loved being a kid, but I have two older brothers, and they also loved to tell me, you know, Colby, grow up. Grow up, which I sort of did, physically at least, but growing up is important. It's natural, but it's also supernatural. And in our text this morning, Paul actually takes this theme and he transfers it to spiritual things. He talks about growth, and he uses this physical analogy of a baby who starts out but doesn't grow up. It's in this stunted spiritual state of growth. And so if you brought your Bible this morning, I want to invite you to grab it. I hope you brought it, but if you brought it, grab it. 1 Corinthians 2 verses 13 this morning. If you didn't bring your Bible, go ahead and grab your phone. Grab that YouVersion Bible app. Google with me 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We're going to look at the end of 2 and the beginning of 3 this morning. And as you're finding your place, 1 Corinthians 2 and 3, let me say this, that probably one of the most exciting things to see is somebody getting saved. It's one of the high points of what we get to do. It's like when that light switch just flips on and they finally get the gospel, give their life to Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. There's truthfully probably nothing more exciting than that. But there's nothing more heartbreaking than to see those who have given their life to Christ not grow. And they just stay in spiritual diapers. And Paul, as he writes this, he actually comes to this exact problem. And he's writing to this group of believers that had such potential and yet never reached all that the Lord had for them. And that's really our context this morning as I dive in. Before we dive in, let's read the text together. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul starts at verse 13. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but by taught by the Spirit. Interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. And he's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Chapter 3, verse 1. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you are not ready for it. And even now you're not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? Now, there are similarities between physical growth and spiritual growth. However, there are some pretty big differences. Case in point, when it comes to the physical, it's inevitable that you're going to grow up or get bigger, at least. Right? You can't reach a certain age and decide, you know, I like this height. I like this weight. I like this age. So I'm just going to stop growing. I'm going to stop growing taller and wider. I'm just going to stop. Truth is, you can't do that. The element of control is not in your hands. However, when it comes to the spiritual and spiritual growth, there is a control factor we have. You can actually stop spiritual growth even as the Holy Spirit is trying to infuse you and form you. So it is possible to be a Christian and to know Jesus and to be saved for 10, 15, 20, 40, 50 years and remain a spiritual infant. And this is actually the issue that 1 Corinthians 2 and 3 deals with, that there are three categories. There's three conditions that I want us to consider as we dive into our text. The three categories are this: the natural person, the supernatural person, and the unnatural person. Natural, supernatural, unnatural. And I've come to believe that, you know, we love categories, do we not? It's easy for us to put people in clean categories so we can understand exactly where they fit. Right? Are you a Democrat or Republican? Are you single, married, divorced, or it's complicated? You know, are you a low income, middle, or high income family? You know, we have all these categories we have in life, so if we can put people in these clean boxes, then we can understand them a little bit better. But the truth is, we also do that as Christians, do we not? You know, what denomination are you from? Are you Reformed? Are you dispensationalist? Are you charismatic? You know, are you pre, mid, post-trib? We have these categories for people. But when it comes to salvation in spiritual things, usually we only have two categories, do we not? You are either saved or unsaved. You are either a saint or an ain't, right? Now, in a sense, that's true, that God does separate people into these two ultimate categories. You either belong to Christ or you don't. But Scripture reveals something deeper, that within this saved category, there's another layer. There's a subcategory that God put there. And Paul outlines that in 1 Corinthians 2 and 3, that among those who belong to Jesus, there are those of the Spirit and there are those of the flesh. Both are saved, both have the Spirit, but one is walking by the Spirit and the other is still driven by the flesh. Some are led by spiritual things and others are pulled towards worldly things. One lives supernaturally and the other lives unnaturally. And I want to go through these categories this morning, and as we go through them, I actually want you to think about which one do you fit in? Because all of us here, every single person here and tuning in, we all fit in one of these three categories. So what the heck are they? Well, the first category that we're going to see this morning is the natural person. The natural person. We see that in verse 14. Paul says, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. And he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Now, it's gotten popular nowadays to talk about natural things. Right? Buy this. It's natural. Eat this. It's natural. Organic. Chemical free, right? My wife actually works in holistic health, and it's all about helping people's body heal and thrive through natural and organic means. So when we hear this word natural in our culture, we tend to think, you know, that's good. That's healthy. That's wholesome. That's safe. But the Bible speaks about being natural in a totally different sense. It's not about living clean or eating organic. It's actually about living apart from God. The natural person is someone who has not been born again. They're still in that natural born state, born in sin. When you are born in this world, you are not born morally neutral or innately good. You are born fallen. You are born separated by God from sin. Paul says it this way in Ephesians 2. He says, you are dead in your trespasses and sins, following the ways of this world, living in the passions of our flesh, and we were by nature children of wrath. God's wrath was on us because by nature we were sinners the moment we entered into this world. Paul says another way, Romans 5. He says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because who sinned? All. Not just the bad. All sinned. In other words, you are DOA. You are dead on arrival, spiritually speaking. And every single person in this room at one time was a natural person. And maybe you still are today. But none of us here were born spiritual. We were all born natural, governed by the flesh. So you might say, Colby, well, what's that even look like? Well, it's actually a self-centered life. It's a life lived for me. It's governed, it's controlled by the cravings of the body and the impulses of the mind. So we say things like, well, what do I feel like doing? You know, what will make me feel good? What can I get for myself? Ultimately, what's in it for me? And we see that this is true, whether it comes to food, sex, money, recognition, comfort, control, entertainment. The natural person is driven by those desires. They don't rule over their cravings. Their cravings rule over them. H.A. Ironside once said, and I actually love the analogy, he said, humanity was designed like a three-story house. Spirit on the top, soul in the middle, body at the bottom. But sin rocked that structure, throwing the soul out of alignment and distorting God's original order. Because of sin, the Spirit is now thrown from the top down into the basement, and now you and I are trapped in the basement by this natural person until we've crossed that line. And so what are the characteristics of this person? Well, look at Paul's description, verse 14. He says, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. Another translation says, but the unbeliever does not welcome what comes from God's Spirit. The natural person is not really interested in spiritual things. They can really care less about them. There's no concern for discernment. They have no hunger for the word, no thirst for righteousness, no fear of God, that they see no need to follow or pursue Jesus Christ. They're not really looking for revival because they're too busy looking for comfort, because they're still in this natural state, so they don't welcome or access, is a more literal word, these spiritual things. They're just simply not interested in them. It's all about the flesh and the flesh's needs. Now, there's a danger that I need to share with you about the natural person, and that is this person can disguise themselves very cleverly, that the flesh can often present itself in a very positive light. So this person can be very intelligent. This person can be very charming, can be very successful, and get this, can be very religious. And yet with all those things, they remain in this full-fledged, official, card-carrying pagan state. They're natural, and all the outward things, they look great, sound great, feel great, but they have not been touched by the Spirit of God. Notice what it says about why don't they accept the things of the Spirit? Paul says, well, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. Amplified Bible puts it this way. The natural unbelieving man does not accept the things, the teachings, revelations of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness, absurd and illogic to him. Please notice, it's not unfamiliar. It's not foreign, it's foolish. It's foolishness. So you try and talk to them about the gospel, walking and living for Jesus Christ. You try and talk to them about the seriousness of sin. Try and talk to them about the vitality of repentance, and they mock it. They actually think it's absurd. Like, what do you mean there's only one way to heaven? Why in the world would I trust an ancient book written by man? You're saying a loving God is actually going to send somebody to hell? That's not loving, that's cruel. Or they'll say, you know, why would I follow Jesus when I'm doing just fine without him? It's foolish. It's absurd. It doesn't make sense. If you remember when Paul was before King Agrippa in Acts 26, he was sharing the gospel in the amphitheater. And he's talking about the resurrection from the dead, which is a completely new idea, new concept of the day. Festus actually interrupts him. And he said, Paul, you're out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind. In other words, dude, this is insane. This is ridiculous. This is stupid to believe such a thing that somebody could actually rise physically from the dead. And honestly, not much has changed, especially in modern educated circles. Faith is often seen as foolish or primitive. Christians are often viewed as gullible or outdated or sometimes even weak because we have to lean on faith. And it reminds me of the story about a very proud atheist that was debating this Christian. The atheist's argument was simply this. He said, you know, can you even see God? Christian said, no. Well, can you feel God? No. Can you smell God? No. Well, then how do you even know God exists? So the Christian just kind of took a second, leaned back, thought for a moment, said, well, can you see your brain? Atheist said, no. Can you feel your brain? No. Can you touch or smell your brain? No. So the Christian said, well, how in the world do you even know you have a brain? The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit, for they are folly to him. They're foolish. They're ridiculous, so they don't accept it. But it's not just that. They're unable to accept it. Paul continues, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they're folly to him, and he is not able to understand them. They're not able to. The person who has not been touched by God's presence cannot, will not ever understand spiritual things. They simply lack the equipment to do so. They are blind spiritually. Paul says it this way, 1 Corinthians 4, 2 Corinthians, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. They cannot see unless God reveals himself to them. I remember when I first got saved, I was convicted, burdened to get my friend saved. I still am today. So I started working on my best friend. I needed him to see what I saw. I needed him to feel what I felt. I needed him to know the hope and the joy that had completely changed my life. So, man, I went all in. I prayed, I fasted, I strategized, whatever it could take to save my best friend. And so around this time, I had actually finished reading the book, The King's Cross by Tim Keller, and there's literally a chapter titled The Gospel. And I thought, okay, this is it. This is it. This is the clearest explanation I've ever seen. If anything's going to work, it's this. So I set it up perfectly. We're going to read the book together. And when we got to this chapter, I was ready. Man, I'd fasted up, I'd prayed up, I'd rehearsed the four spiritual lies. Like, man, this is the moment. The moment's here. And when I got on the phone, I'll never forget what he said. He said that chapter was one of the most confusing things I had ever read before. He didn't get any of it. And I was stunned. Like, what do you mean? It's so clear. And that's when 1 Corinthians 2:14 hit home. He is not able to understand them, for they are spiritually discerned. It wasn't that he didn't want to accept it, but he couldn't. He was blind to it, which is why I believe it's actually pretty ridiculous to try and argue somebody into faith. Sometimes we try and argue somebody to come to Jesus at the end of 2 hours, a full meal, full cup of coffee. We've defended so much of the case, like, it's not gonna end well. Because if somebody can be argued into faith, they can simply be argued out of faith. God must reveal himself to that person, and that's only how there will ever be a transformation that takes place. That's the natural person, and we were all that way. And some of us this morning, you may still be in that place. There's a second category, and that is the supernatural person. They're not natural, they're supernatural. Paul says, verse 15, the spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. A supernatural person has crossed the border between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. They've come out of the natural into the supernatural. They've crossed this border. And it says, we have the mind of Christ. That is, their mind is no longer occupied with the things of the flesh. They're no longer the center of the universe anymore. It's all about pleasing God now. It's all about serving God, seeking God. Their minds, in a way, have been restored or unlocked. And they're now drawn to these spiritual things. You know, when I was an unbeliever, I was not this crazy, radical, anti-Christian kind of person. I wasn't out mocking the Bible. I wasn't out arguing for people who decided to go to church. Truth is, I was just bored. I was indifferent. None of it meant anything to me. But then something happened. Something supernatural happened, and I'd crossed this border. And what Paul says here became true of my life, that we have the mind of Christ. And it doesn't mean that I became instantly perfect, but it did mean this. My mind shifted. My desires shifted. The things that used to occupy my thoughts, how it's all about my wants, my needs, my desires, suddenly those no longer dominated or controlled me. Instead, I wanted to know God. I wanted to please God. I wanted to seek him. I wanted to serve him. And I remember it so clearly that there were things that I used to love that suddenly just lost their appeal. They just didn't do it for me anymore. And on the flip side, there are things that I used to hate. Man, did I love so much. Like before, you would never catch me out with the Bible in public. But after I met Jesus, I couldn't get enough. I carried it everywhere. I devoured it any time I could. There was actually a switch of appetites. There's a switch of values. I had the mind of Christ. And that's what happens when you receive the Spirit of God. That's what happens when you're born again. You're not acting religious, you're made new. And suddenly the word becomes life to you. Suddenly prayer becomes oxygen to you. Suddenly worship becomes joy to you. And knowing Jesus personally becomes the most important thing in your life. And that's the spiritual person that Paul's talking about. He says in verse 15 that the spiritual person judges all things. He judges all things. That word literally means to discern, or he investigates all things. In other words, the spiritual person can see beneath the surface. They don't just see what's happening, they understand why. And they can investigate deeper than the natural person. They've been given eyes to see, Paul continues, but we understand these things. Now we understand. And have you ever noticed that after you became a Christian, all of a sudden it's like a light came on, right? Like a light switch was flipped, and all those things that were strange to you before, suddenly they made sense. It's like God had opened up your heart and revealed truth to you, and man, I finally get it. I finally understand it now. At my previous church, I had a guy who was so interested in Jesus and faith, and so we'd meet up every Thursday to talk about these things. And every Thursday, he would bring this enormous yellow legal pad full of questions and pages of questions. Every Thursday, he had all these questions. You know, how do you understand the gospel in light of New Age thinking? How do you understand the gospel in light of astrology or the gospel in light of reincarnation? Pages, friends, pages of questions. How do you understand the gospel, how it fits with all these other religions? How do you understand the gospel, or did Jesus even exist? How do we know this? Pages. Every Thursday, he'd say the exact same thing as we started. He'd say, you know, I have so many questions that I need to get answered first. After a month of meeting, I said, Dave, I'll tell you what. Let's get your eternal salvation covered right now. Let's get right with God right now. And then we can come back to your questions. But let's just secure this with God himself right now. So he said, okay, yeah, that sounds good. So he bowed his head. I led him in a prayer that Jesus would just invade his life, that he'd take over his life, that he'd repent from his sins. He'd lay it all at the throne of Jesus. And so we're praying, and I said, amen. And so I looked up, and his head was still bowed. It was bowed for probably 5 minutes, and he's sobbing like a baby. Incredibly awkward in the Patchogue Library. 5 minutes, but I knew Jesus had done something in that moment. And I said, all right. I said, what are some of these hang-ups? What questions do you have? And he just looked up. He said, they're not important anymore. They've all been answered. They were just dismissed. He knew in his heart there's a change. He understood. He investigated below the surface. The spiritual person understands all these things. You know, before I turned to Jesus, I had no idea I was in darkness. If one of you had caught me on the street and said, you know, Colby, you are living in darkness, I couldn't understand it. I was blind to that. But after turning to Jesus, all of a sudden I realized, oh my gosh, I'm living in darkness. I get it now, but I was on both sides. Right? I was on that side of the fence. I was on this side of the fence. I saw the entire spectrum, which is why if you are an unbeliever, you really have no right to knock Christianity. We've been there. You don't know. You haven't been there. If you're that person that says, you know what, I'm never going to become a Christian, I'm going to say, you have no idea what you're missing. Listen, we've been on both sides. We've seen what it's like to live in darkness without hope and without joy. Now we're on the other side, and we have that hope, and we have that joy, and we have that peace. You don't know what you're missing. The spiritual person can investigate below the surface, but notice what he says. He says in verse 15, the spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. Let me read that different translation. The one who is spiritual discerns all things, yet he himself is understood by no one. Understood by no one. When you turn to Jesus, and you are presented before this world, they cannot figure you out. You are an enigma. You're an anomaly. They can't understand you completely, but they will try and figure you out because all of a sudden you've come into this joy source. You've come to this peace source. You've come to this purpose source. They don't get it, especially if they knew you before you came to Jesus. I used to bother people when I'd walk into work on Monday smiling and whistling. So much so that one guy actually pulled me aside and said, Colby, I don't like you. So, well, thank you. Why is that? And he said, you know, you're always happy. You know, nothing seems to get to you. What are you on? And I said, come here. I said, I'm on Jesus. So I thought that was pretty good. Bug the heck out of him. But the world cannot fully figure you out. Where have you been? What have you done? What have you taken? they can't fathom. And that's a supernatural person, but the sad thing about a supernatural person is oftentimes they are a very rare breed of person. Think about what Jesus said, Matthew 13. He said, "Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown among the path. As for those sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among the thorns, this is one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfaithful, fruitful. As for the one sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit, and it yields. In one case, 100-fold, in another 60, in another 30. You know, I used to read this, and it used to bother me, because of the 100% of the seed was sown, it would seem that 25% of it was snatched by the enemy. Right, but there's 75% remaining. That seems to be believers. There seems to be some sort of root there, and although Jesus describes those to having received him, something still happens. And only a quarter of that seemed to bear fruit, 25%. And so it fell on some hearts. They couldn't handle it because of some trials or hardship. It fell on other hearts, and the cares of the world choked it up, and yet there was this third group of hearts, and they bore fruit. Friends, this is a supernatural person. Bearing fruit. And so you may ask, well, what about these other two people? That's actually our third category this morning. Not the natural, not the supernatural, the unnatural. This is the unnatural person Paul talks about, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. He says, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not with solid food, for you're not ready for it. And even now, you're not yet ready, for you're still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way?" I want you to please notice that he's speaking to believers. Christians. He's talking to Christians. "But I, brothers," they're believers, they're saved, they're born again, but they're not living in this spiritual reality. They're not growing in this spiritual state. They are in this arrested spiritual state of growth, spiritually stunted, if you will, although they're saved. And he says, "I couldn't address you as spiritual, but as infants." He said, you're an infant of Christ. The unnatural person isn't, they're not natural anymore because they've been born of the Spirit, but they're not living in that Spirit. They're kind of in between. They have enough of the world to play around with and enough of Jesus to say they're saved from it. They're living on this border, which is the most dangerous place for a Christian to be, this unnatural or carnal or fleshly Christian. Now, I do love to see evangelism. Love it. When I see someone give their life to Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, I think it's so exciting. I mean, a birth literally just happened. They're born again. It's like seeing a newborn before your very eyes. But do you know what really gets me jazzed? Watching growth actually take place in that life. Do you remember what John said in his little epistle? He said, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." They're walking, they're progressing, they're growing in the truth. They're not stunted, they're not stagnant. Now, some people have the ministry of evangelism. I call them spiritual OBGYN doctors. They deliver the babies, they see them saved. However, there are others of those who have the ministry of teaching them, of equipping them, of training them, of enabling them to live it out. And there's no greater joy than to see growth happen. I mean, Paul had ministered to the Corinthian Christians. He had been there for 18 months. He had birthed them in the Lord. All he wants to see at this point is to see them growing. And when he heard the news of their stunted growth, he had to write this whole letter to hit them for it. Now, what are the characteristics of this unnatural person or this carnal Christian? He tells us, verse 2, "I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you're not ready for it. And even now, you are not yet ready." In other words, first characteristic is they have a poor diet. They have a poor diet. Not ready, that literally means they're not capable of it, meaning you can't chew it. You can't digest it. You can't get it down. We are currently introducing solids to my six-month-old daughter, Bea, and honestly, never would I imagine that she is ready for a medium rare 18-ounce T-bone steak. I mean, she couldn't handle it. And that's what Paul's saying here, if I could phrase it in modern language. He said, y'all are still on baby formula. Now, Paul is not knocking spiritual infancy. I want us to remember that. He's not getting down on young believers or new believers, because we all go through that stage. We all have to learn. We all have to grow. And it's a pivotal stage to go through. However, there does come a time when you need to move on. And these people ought to be growing, but they're not. There should be some progress happening, but there isn't. Remember what Hebrews 5 tells us, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you. Again, the basic principles of the oracles of God, you need milk, not solid food. That's really what Paul's attacking. It's a poor diet. They're still living in this milk stage. They couldn't digest any more than that. And there's really two groups that Paul is targeting here. The first group is this. This group wants the sugar without the substance. This first group wants the sugar without the substance. They want the inspiration without the instruction. They don't really want the teaching of Scripture. They just want to be entertained. They just want sermonettes, not knowing that sermonettes are really for Christianettes. And so they want something short. They want something sweet that makes them feel better about themselves as they leave the building. But when it comes to the actual study of God's word, when it comes to actually engaging their hearts and minds in God's truth, it's too much. It's too long. It's too boring. It's too hard. And they want the excitement of an encounter with God without the transformation that comes from his truth. They want the high, but they don't want the hunger. They want the sugar, but not the substance. And their relationship with God is all about this experience, right? They feed on the emotions, not the word. But when their emotion begins to fade, so does their hunger. And friends, listen, God's goal is not just to stir us up, it's to grow us up. That's the first group, sugar, not the substance. There's a second group. And it's these, those who want the spoon, not the fork. They want the spoon, not the fork. They may not be chasing entertainment, but they're still stuck in this milk stage. And they don't know how to chew. I want you to think about that. When a baby gets a bottle, did you know they actually can't feed themselves? Right? So you make a bottle, you warm it up. What you don't do is you hand it to the baby and then walk away and expect them to get any of it down and not on the couch. That baby actually has to be picked up and held and fed by somebody else. In other words, someone else has to do all the hard work. And this group needs somebody else to do the hard work for them. They show up to the stuff. Maybe it's Sunday. Maybe it's women's Bible class. Maybe it's life group. Maybe it's men's ministry. They get the bottle, but that's it. They depend on somebody else for their growth. They don't know how to open up the Bible on their own on Monday. They don't know how to study the Bible on their own on Tuesday, and they sure as heck don't know how to apply it on their own on Wednesday. They've never picked up a fork. They've never learned how to dig. They've never developed a personal appetite for God's word. Now, don't hear what I'm not saying. We all start there. But at a certain point, growth means learning to chew. Growth means learning to digest. Growth means learning to feed your own soul on the word of God every day. And some of us, if we're being honest with ourselves, we've been walking with Jesus long enough where we should be serving other people steak, but you're still asking somebody else to warm up your own bottle. And so the diagnostic for this is simply, who's feeding you? Who's feeding you? Is your spiritual life carried only by your favorite preacher, teacher, or podcast? Or are you learning to be taught by the Holy Spirit himself? Dave Browning once said it this way. He said, the gap in the church isn't between what we know and what we don't. It's between what we know and what we do. We become educated beyond our obedience. And you see, this is actually the real problem. Not that we haven't heard enough truth, but we haven't acted on what we already know. Because the goal is never about more information. The goal is always about intimacy. The goal is not more information. It's about transformation. And transformation only happens when the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and teaches the people of God how to live it out. And the Holy Spirit is not just your comforter, he's also your teacher. That's John 14. The Holy Spirit brings the word to life. He's not just there to inform you, he's actually there to form you. And so, yes, God uses teachers and good leaders to help us grow. That's good, that's biblical, that's necessary, but they're never supposed to replace your appetite or your ability to chew or your hunger to open the word and hear from God himself. There comes a time when maturity means picking up the fork yourself and you start feeding your own soul, not just in these spiritual moments, but a steady, spirit-led growth. That's only how a healthy diet will ever get resolved. So that's our first group, poor diet, really bad. But there's a second group that Paul mentions, and that is this divisive disposition. Notice what he says in verse 3. He says, while you are still of the flesh, for while there are jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? The unnatural person loves to argue. The unnatural person loves to find fault with people. The unnatural person loves to find things that are wrong. And if there isn't anything wrong, they will invent something to find wrong. They are professional fault finders. They are experts in disunity. They are skilled at sowing discord. And this is actually a sign of spiritual infancy. Now, one of the things I've also noticed about a baby is that they cry when they don't get their way. And on the contrary, they're the happiest when they're the center of attention. But you put them off by themselves, they're going to scream their head off. However, if all the eyes in the room are on them, that's their happiest moment. It is adorable with a baby. It is embarrassing with a Christian who love to get people on their side, so they create all these divisions. So all these people start to look to him, and they love them. They love the arguments. They love the disunity because it draws all the attention to themselves. Now, when it comes to divisions, this world that we live in has a crazy ability to sniff this out. And it's actually off-putting to the world that we're called to reach with the unity that actually brings us together. And so the world looks in at this and they say, man, I don't want any part of that. And instead of seeing mature sheep feeding on the word, all they see is a playpen of sheep throwing bottles back and forth at each other. And they're arguing and they're cranky. And that's actually what Paul's talking about here. Jealousy and strife among you. And so, looking at these three, these are God's categories. God will never ask you, are you a Democrat or a Republican? I've come to realize God really doesn't care. God is never going to ask you, what is your financial baseline? God will never ask you, are you pre, mid, or post-trib? Rather, God looks at you in one of these three categories, the natural person, supernatural person, or the unnatural person. Which category are you in today? That's really the core issue that we have to face this morning. Are you in this natural person category? Now, you can come to church. You can even be touched by the church. But if you've never crossed the line where you've made Jesus Christ your personal Lord and Savior of your life, you are in a dangerous position, my friend. We are not guaranteed tomorrow. And so if you're uncertain today, get certain. Settle the issue with Jesus today. You may say, whoa, Colby, I mean, I got so many questions, so many things I don't understand first. That's fair. We're going to deal with those. But let's get this relationship with God right now. Or are you in the supernatural category? Plugging away, operating in the Spirit, moving forward in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, bringing forth spiritual fruit, just like Jesus talks about in Matthew 13. Or maybe this morning, you are in this unnatural person category. Like a tree without its fruit. You're not really bearing fruit of anything to know Christ or to make him known in the world around us. You're in that spiritually stunted state. And maybe you're sitting here realizing, man, all right, I feel stuck. I feel stuck. Maybe your faith has stalled somewhere along the way. Or maybe you're never really taken that first step of following Christ in the first place. Or maybe there's somebody that the Holy Spirit's bringing to your mind this morning who's also searching, questioning. They're stuck in this milk stage, kind of unaware that they need more. Whoever it is, yourself or somebody else, I need to encourage you that Alpha is actually the place you should be. Alpha is the place to start. You know, here at Island Christian Church, we are actually serious and passionate about equipping people to grow in their relationship with Christ. And we're so passionate about it that we've actually built a clear discipleship pathway towards that end. And Alpha is actually the very first step on how to get on that pathway. And so whether you're brand new to faith or you're unsure about what you believe, maybe you've been around the church for years and you're still kind of stuck in that same place, Alpha is actually for you. And we're actually kicking off in Alpha September 9th. That's a Tuesday at 6:30. Every Tuesday night, we share a meal together, which is true. I'm going to feed you on Tuesday nights. We watch a short video, and then we just have a real and honest conversation. It's a place where you can explore faith at your own pace. There's no pressure. There's no preaching. And so I'd love to go on about it, but want to draw your attention to a video that does a better, explains it a little bit better.
Every day we ask so many questions. What should I wear? What's the weather going to be like? How am I going to fit everything in? But then there are those bigger questions, like why am I here? Where am I heading? Is there more to life than this?
Arrived at an answer to the most important issue that we humans ever deal with. Is there a God? And I had arrived there without ever really looking at the evidence. And I was supposed to be a scientist.
At 28, I had gotten many of the things that I thought I wanted. You know, my girlfriend was on the cover of magazines, I had a Beamer, and I was so unhappy. It was a realization maybe that I would never find happiness where I was looking for it.
I think for so many years, you know, I always just strive to be strong in myself. All I needed was me and my buddies and, you know, we'd be like invincible. But the truth is, none of us are.
I found purpose, I found meaning, I found hope. God took something so broken and made it a beautiful art piece.
Alpha is a place where you can be yourself. You can say what you think and challenge everything. No question is too complex or too simple. And what your point of view is as important as anyone else's.
We are going on a journey together, an adventure to explore the questions of life, faith, and meaning.
Which category are you in this morning? On our way out this morning, our ushers actually have a little postcard for Alpha. And I invite you just to take one. Just consider it. Maybe it's for you. Maybe it's for someone God has brought to your mind this morning. Either way, don't wait. Take the step. Because we actually want to help give movement to your journey. To go from bottle fed to spirit-led, to go from stuck to growing, to go from questioning to becoming the supernatural follower of Jesus Christ, who both knows him deeper and displays him more profoundly. We join me. Father, we praise you and we worship you. God, we glorify you. Father, we thank you. God, we thank you for the power of growth. God, we thank you that it's your word that is that seed planted in us, God, and we praise you, God, that it's you that plants and waters. God, it's you that brings it to life because of the life that exists within it. God, we praise you for the fruit that it brings from the very source that flows through, God. God, I praise you that, God, your desire is for each one of us here in this place, in this room, to grow up. We're to walk in your fullness, to walk in our purpose, and to know you in more profound ways. And so, God, I pray for us this morning, God. I pray for each person here, God, that we would courageously and honestly evaluate ourselves, not by the world's standards, but by yours, and where we sit as natural, supernatural, or unnatural people. God, I pray not just for the courage to look honestly, but God, I pray for your presence to give us that power to take that next step, to move in our journey closer to you and closer to what you're calling us to. God, and I pray that you take every single one of those steps and you'd bring that to glorify your Son who's worthy of it all. And we praise you for Jesus. We praise you for his life and death and resurrection that makes all of this possible, God. We lift it up to you. In his powerful name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today on the Island Christian Church podcast. We hope the insights and reflections shared here have sparked a desire in you to explore your faith more deeply. Remember, the journey through the scriptures is a path to understanding, not just the words of God, but his heart and his vision for your life. We encourage you to not just listen, but to actively engage and reflect on what God is speaking into your life through his word. If today's message has inspired you, we invite you to dive deeper and join us in person. Our church family gathers at 400 Elwood Road, East Northport, and we would love to welcome you. Our Sunday morning services are at 9 and 11, offering a time of fellowship, worship, and deeper learning. There are dynamic children's ministries during every service, and there is a free cafe too. Also, don't forget, our sermon library is always available at islandchristian.com, a resource for you to revisit today's sermon or explore others. Thank you again for tuning in. We're excited to see you next time, and perhaps even in person this Sunday. Until then, may your days be blessed and your faith journey enriched. See you soon.